If the Lord wills, in about a half an hour from now, we will be reminded of our Savior's words on the very night he was betrayed and arrested, when he transformed the Passover meal into the sacrament of communion. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant is the major theme that the book of Hebrews deals with over much of the next three chapters, which we're coming to in our study. Since the author is writing to first century Jewish Christians who were being severely pressured to abandon trust in Jesus and return to the old covenant sacrificial system, the author will be extolling the superiority of the new covenant mediated by Jesus over the old covenant given by Moses through angels. He will not show only the greatness of the new covenant, but also that God specifically promised it through the prophet Jeremiah. Rather than moving on to this topic today, I hope to have us review and meditate a bit on how Hebrews has been laying the groundwork for it, for this better, greater, supreme, actually the best you can think of, new covenant. So may the Lord be with each of you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the Spirit's inspiration of this letter to the Hebrews. We praise your wisdom and compassionate concern for your people, displayed not only in giving it to those first century Christians, but also in its preservation through the many years since. For your name's sake, grant us the Holy Spirit's illumination of this, your holy word. And the disciples of Christ respond, Amen. Next week, if the Lord permits, we will notice that there is a progression of focus from Jesus as our great high priest, our perfect high priest, to the perfect covenant that he mediates. And this occurs in the first section of chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2 start out this way. Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Then, in verses 6 and 7, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for another. So that's where we're going, Lord willing, next week, that new covenant. But I wanted to mention it today because, of course, it applies to the communion sacrament. The author is still making his case, challenging and exhorting his readers and us, by the way, not to turn back to the imperfect or the ineffective. That would make absolutely no sense. In fact, it would violate the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures, which, if properly interpreted, consistently point to Jesus, the Messiah, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It is about to become clear in the next few chapters why Jesus is the mediator of the perfect, powerful new covenant. But today, let's first review how Hebrews has made it clear that Jesus is a perfect high priest, representing his people before God. In Hebrews, we have to do this every once in a while. First of all, because the writer of Hebrews does it himself, but also because we're not reading it straight through in one sitting. We're going to look at it over months, and so we're going to look back again to the first chapter. In that first chapter, Hebrews presents Jesus as the divine, eternal Son of God. And then, real quickly, moves to his sonship as a man. Quote, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, only as the incarnate Son of God is he able to become our perfect high priest to make propitiation for our sins. Next, his superiority over angels in his human form nature is proven by the Old Testament scriptures. And this lays the groundwork, by the way, for the superiority of his new of the new covenant over the old covenant, which was inaugurated through angels. So, Jesus, greater than the angels. And this continues into the second chapter, which then begins to focus on the reasons why he must also have a human nature. One was so that the Son of God could die for his people, a morally perfect human sacrifice in the place of human sinners that he was sent to save. Bulls and goats just wouldn't do. The other reason Hebrews presents is that by living with us in the flesh, living with us in our circumstances and in our trials, suffering and enduring temptations just as varied but more intense than we do, yet without sin, he is perfectly fit to sympathize with us and effectively help us. For instance, he knows exactly how we feel when a close loved one dies. Now, you may be thinking of the death of his friend, Lazarus. But he also experienced the death of his adoptive father, Joseph, and comforted his mother's grief. Chapter 2 ends with, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We're going through pretty fast. Chapter 4 ends with this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We'll back up to chapter 3 for a moment. That proclaims Christ's superiority over Moses, who is revered by the Jews as the one who put into writing the Old Covenant. Hebrews says of God's chosen people, he's talking about the elect. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house, the elect, as a servant to to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Big difference. A servant, a son. Believers, including Moses, are under the authority and care of Jesus. Much of chapters 3 and 4 is a warning to not harden our hearts against the voice of Jesus Christ. For it is He who gives us real spiritual rest. You may remember we took quite a bit of time on that. Harden not your hearts if you hear His voice. See? First, Jesus gives us this rest in reconciling us to a holy God because our sins have made us enemies. Second, we can experience a foretaste of our heavenly rest in the 1 in 7 rest that He gives us here on earth, worshiping our reconciled God together with our adopted brothers and sisters. And third, we look forward to the promised sabbatismos, that ultimate heavenly rest that Jesus will give us. It is that eternal state of bliss, unencumbered by the world, unencumbered by our sinful flesh, unencumbered by the devil and any of his followers. It is the state in which our purpose for existence will be completely satisfied, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Hebrews next goes more deeply into the priesthood of Jesus, so much so that the writer actually gives a warning against being dull of hearing. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 declare, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And don't worry, I'm not going to go back over all of Melchizedek. We haven't time today. Last week, we took a closer look at chapter 7, where Hebrews shows why Christ's priesthood is superior to the Aaronic priesthood, or Levitic priesthood, it's sometimes called. Understand, Christian, that His priesthood is better for us than any other conceivable arrangement. I don't know if you've thought about it that way before. We accept it. That's what God did. Oh, it's wonderful and it's great. But I dare you, I know you can't, think of anything better. It's perfect. Hebrews tells us that Christ's priesthood is the best because, one, it's established by God's oath. It's sure. Two, it's permanent. It lasts forever. And three, the reason is that He is able. Chapter 7, verses 25 and 27 say, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He is able because he offered a once for all sacrifice unlike any other. He offered himself, an innocent human being. Only the God-man could do this. And the wonderful good news is he has. And he is now in the heavenly Holy of Holies interceding for his own. Last week we borrowed from Dr. James Boyce's observation that there's a question and answer that permeates the whole Old Testament. You remember God tested Abraham by having him sacrifice his only covenant son, Isaac. He didn't get to go through with it, of course. But on the way, Isaac looked and he asked, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham answered, what? "The Lord will provide." From the declaration in the garden that it would be one of Eve's descendants to the declaration by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the same question recurs. Where's the Lamb? The old system was very good at asking the question. And the only satisfactory answer was the one that the Old Testament saints believed: the Lord will provide. Ever since Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God, we joyfully proclaim our God has provided. Soli Deo Gloria. To you alone, our most wise and gracious God, be the glory. Your sovereign plan is wonderful beyond words. You shut up all mankind in the prison of our own sin, so that you would glorify your justice and mercy in breaking us out, in redeeming a people for yourself to experience your saving grace and bring us to an eternal rest far better than the blessedness of Eden. Bless now these scriptures from Hebrews to the good of your people and your everlasting praise. And the redeemed of the Lord respond, Amen. Amen.